On. The book of Ephesians in the New Testament, if people would like a Bible to follow, is there somebody sitting close to there who'd be willing to hand some out? There's at least one hand up. If you're using a church Bible, look at page 1173. For starters. We've been looking for a few weeks at Ephesus and the church at Ephesus. There's one more week to go after this one in a series of six. And interestingly, this is the only one of the six where we're looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. So I've got the whole book to cover. Six chapters. Fantastic book. Really, I think for me, this is the most exciting of the letters in the New Testament. I love it and it fires me up. Rachel may think the same. Does that smile mean that? Rachel thinks the same. She loves it as well. I don't preach very often, but some of you have heard me preach, and some of you have heard me preach more than once, and you will know that I can talk for 40 minutes on half a chapter. We've got six chapters to cover. So I hope you haven't got any food in the oven. It's going to be finished by 12:30. It's quick. We'll just touch on one or two things. That's all we can do in the time. But if you go away from here and you want to read the book yourself and you read it right through, then amen. I think that that's what I would hope that God will put in your heart to do. Because I certainly can't cover it all. The fifth of our E's for Ephesians, for Ephesus. And this one is encouragement. And I particularly picked out three E's for encouragement in this book. And the first one is encouragement in the heavenly realms. Right from the start, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and mercy to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you will know that he basically says very similar words, almost identical words, in a number of his letters. It's his standard greeting to the churches. And in many of them, he goes on straight away to thank God for them. And all the memories he has of them and the message he hears of their goodness and their faithfulness. Philippians, the next book. I thank my God every time I remember you. Colossians, the one after that. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Thessalonians, the book after that. We always thank God for all of you. He doesn't do that here. Well, actually he does, but it's many verses later. Okay? Verses 15 and 16. Before that, there's something he has to say. He has to say this because it's absolutely fantastic and he's so excited and it's the first thing he wants to say. Praise be to God. Praise be to God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What kind of blessings here are we talking about? Large family? We don't all have that, and I know one or two people who do and say they're not always a blessing anyway. Lots of money and possessions? We don't all have that anyway. And possessions can break and rot. And good health? Some do. Some don't. You're going to die anyway. Seriously? He's not talking about that. He's talking about spiritual blessings. We are blessed. Try and get your mind around. This is difficult. I can't. I can't understand it, but we're asked to. This is what Paul has written to them. And we've got to try and get our mind around the fact that he says we have got spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. And he outlines very briefly what they are. Very briefly. And if you want to sort of skim through chapter 1, you'll see all of these things here in the first few verses. God has chosen us. He's chosen us. He didn't have to do that. He's loved us. And in love, he has predestined us to be God's sons. And I'm going to specifically stick to that. We're in a day and age, of course, where there are some people who actually don't like Paul and his attitude to women. There are some people who would rather just say we're God's children. I want to ask you, please, don't think 21st century. Think first century Israel. In fact, actually, to be perfectly honest, you could think 21st century Saudi Arabia, for example. But think first century Israel. If you were a woman or a girl and you've been told that God has adopted you into his family, you might think, oh, big deal, but I'm still a slave and I've still got to do this and I've still got to do that and the men look down on me and I've got no rights. But women, all women of that era, women in Saudi Arabia these days who become Christians, all of you, you're adopted as God's sons. That was important in Paul's day. It would be important to them. Very, very important. Because you have rights. You have an inheritance. Everything that God has will come to you. So it is actually important that we understand what he's getting at here. We've received God's grace. We are redeemed. Brought back, bought back to God from slavery to sin and death. We're redeemed through Jesus' blood. We've just been remembering that. Our sins are forgiven. He's revealed mysteries to us, great, deep mysteries that people didn't know until then. There are hints in the prophets. Of course, there are many prophecies about the Lord Jesus. But he's now revealed the mysteries that his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been made king of all. He reigns in heaven, and there will come a time when the times have reached their fulfillment, when God will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under Jesus Christ himself. There's other mysteries he goes on and talks about later in the book. For example, the big gulf that there was in those days between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews were God's people and the Gentiles were scum. They were out of it. They didn't stand a chance. No, says Paul. We are united in Christ. He's brought us all to God and we are all one, having peace with God. All. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's sealed that promise of inheritance and hope for heaven with the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. These are spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. And this is what God has done for you and me. I'm making a small assumption here, but I'm basically preaching from the letter. And Paul is writing to the saints at Ephesus. He's writing to the faithful, those that have believed in Jesus. These are the promises for God's people. I know most of you, but I don't know everybody, so I must say this. There may be somebody here. You've come today, You're interested, you're thinking about Christianity, but you don't really know what it means and you've not made a decision to follow Jesus for yourself. I can't cover everything in 30 minutes. Of course I can't. There's some things we're going to skim. There are some things which may be difficult for you to understand. Please, please, talk to me, talk to Russell, talk to one of the elders. Ask questions if you want to know more afterwards. Because I can't answer all the questions. I realise that. But I'm thinking particularly the fact that Paul is writing to Christian people. So I'm talking to those of you here who are Christians. God has done this for us already. He has blessed us in heavenly realms. There's more to come. Paul goes on to pray that they will receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He goes on to pray that there will be enlightenment and an understanding of the hope they had for the future, of the glorious inheritance that they've got waiting for them. And he goes on to pray that they will know the power of God, his incomparably great power. How great? It only raised Jesus from the dead, didn't it? It's that great. Jesus was dead in the tomb. God raised him to life again. That is the power that is available to us. And he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in his right hand, chapter 1, verse 20, 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. There's many places in the Bible where we come across the idea of the church being a body, and Christ is the head of the body. He is the head of the church, but he's also head over everything for the church. And he is Lord, and he reigns in heaven, and everything's going to be put under his feet. You think about God's incomparably great power, and he's done that for the church. So that power is available to us. Do we know that? Do we really experience that? Do we understand just what that means? Think about it. Because if not, why not? And I'm not going to answer that question. I'll leave it to you to answer. But as I've said before, I think this is just a wonderful letter. And it fires me up and it excites me. Please, 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 go away. Read it for yourself. Read it again and again. Think about it. Ask God's help to know him better, to experience his power more. As Paul was praying for the Christians at Ephesus. And the amazing thing is, he hasn't done this for good people. He did this for sinners. We're all sinners. Chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead. It's not that, yeah, well done. You've tried very hard. You've lived a pretty good life. You went wrong on one or two areas, but actually you're not too bad at all. It was, you were dead. Can't see. Can't hear. Can't feel. Can't move. Nothing. No experience at all. So you can't actually do anything to save yourself if you're dead, can you? God, who is rich in mercy, chapter 2, verse 4, made us alive with Christ. It's God that has made us alive. It's God that has raised us up, just as God raised Christ from the dead. What can you do to save yourself? Nothing, because you're dead. You need God to do it. And he did it. He did it when Jesus went to the cross and when Jesus died for your sins and took your punishment on him. And all he asks you to do is to trust and obey. You know the old hymn, trust and obey. Believe in him. And interestingly, you've come to the point, as I said, talking to the Christians, and that's most of you here today, you've come to the point where you do believe in Jesus. Did you work it all out for yourself? Were you clever? No. It's by God's grace you've been saved through faith, and the faith was, verse 8, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even the very faith that you and I have in the Lord Jesus was given to us by God. Everything was from God. He started it all. And he's done everything. And he's given you and he's given me the faith to believe and trust. All praise and glory goes to God. That's the encouragement in the heavenly realms. No wonder. The very end of chapter 3, verse 20. No wonder, Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's actually more than enough encouragement for one day. I could sit down now, but there's three more chapters in the book. I'm just going to look at the encouragement for our earthly lives. I said to Ian last week, well, it's not so much encouragement, but instruction, really. Because he goes on, remember he set the scene, chapters 1, 2 and 3, he's pointed us to God, all that God's done for us. Then he goes on to say how we should live. Because what is there for us to do? If we can't save ourselves and God has done it all, what is there for us to do? Carry on living the way we've always done because we're saved by faith, not by works. It's a question that comes up in other forms elsewhere. In Romans, for example, he even raises the question, it's probably a question that's been put to him, well, shall we actually continue to sin then? And his answer in Romans is, God forbid. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Here, what does he say? Chapter 4, verse 1. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the Son of God, which is what he's made you. Very briefly again, just picking out one or two points. You'll find all of these in chapter 4 and 5. Be humble and gentle. Be patient. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Speak the truth in love. Be renewed in the attitude of your mind. Be like God in righteousness and holiness. Do not steal. If you have been somebody in the past who was a stealer, why don't you do some real work and make some money that you can give back and you can actually do good now? Watch your speech and your language. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. Be kind and compassionate. There should be no hint for sexual immorality or impurity or greed. It's interesting, he calls those things idolatry. As we've already covered this morning, live as children of the light. Do not get drunk on wine, be filled with the Spirit, submit to one another. Wives, submit to husbands. Don't get uptight, wait for the next one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's sacrifice, that's not domination. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Easy? No. Do you fail with one of these? Or more? Yeah, we do, don't we? Do you feel like giving up? When I read through these two chapters, I can feel like giving up. If Paul had started this letter at chapter 4, I must write this letter to those folks I left at Ephesus. I must remind them how to live. And he starts by saying, my friends, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Do this, 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 don't do that. If that is all they've got, it might be a bit depressing. But do remember, he wrote chapters 1, 2 and 3 first. And that's the context. That God is great. God has done everything for us. God has saved us. God has raised us up into the heavenly realms. He's blessed us with all these blessings. Just one example. He talks about stealing. Do you really want to go out there and steal something that doesn't belong to you from somebody else when God has given you so much? That's just one example. We can all think of, going through this list, we can think of other examples, a way that if you apply what we've learned in chapters 1 to 3, how much easier it should be to live the way God wants us to live. Especially, one of the things that will happen is we'll be transformed, as we're told to be, transformed in our minds and in our attitude. And that's what God wants to do with you. And that's what he wants to do with me. I think these instructions are, well, I suppose in every age they've been important. They're very, very important in this day and age where we see families breaking down. We see even laws of our land being brought in now, which we know are expressly against the word of God. So there's going to be some real conflict with the legal authorities in our land in the future because of this, between us as Christians and the law of this land. Scary. But God's sovereign, so we must trust him and we must be faithful to him in all things. Many people are indulging themselves in all kinds of very depraved sexual activities, and that goes for young people. More and more people are dependent on drink, drugs, they're getting involved in horrific criminal activities, and many people are terribly in debt because they are just driven by our Western materialistic culture and they haven't thought any differently. God says think differently. God says live differently. God says live as children of the light. Live in light. We are children of God. We've already received so many blessings from him. There's more to come. So live like that. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Encouragement in the heavenly realms, encouragement in our earthly life, And one more encouragement. Again, I was thinking, is this really encouragement? You're in a war, folks. There's a battle going on out there. There's a battle, of course, not with human beings, because we're told to live in peace. But there's a battle, chapter 6, verse 12, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So put on the full armour of God. Encouragement in warfare. There is warfare. There's nothing we can do about that. We can't escape it. But there's armour to put on. This is a very famous passage. Many people have preached in this church and elsewhere on specifically the armour. I'm not going to. We haven't got time. It's not my brief today. Ask the elders maybe, and they'll ask somebody else to do that in the future. But he says, be strong in the Lord. Paul, by the way, has told us a couple of times in this book, he's in captivity now. This is getting towards the end of his life. He's in chains for the gospel. Whether it's in prison or house arrest, he is chained, he's guarded. I can just imagine him. He looks at the Roman soldier there who's there to guard him. Be strong. Roman army's pretty strong. Roman army's incredibly strong. They beat everybody. Not anybody in the world, I think, to that time had stood up against the Roman army. What's he wearing? Helmet. Breastplate. That reminds me. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. This is a whole passage where it's talking about God looking down from heaven and finding there was nobody here on this earth who was good enough to save. So his own arm worked salvation for him. God put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. When God goes out to war against his enemies, he's wearing a breastplate of righteousness. He's wearing a helmet of salvation. Paul looks at soldiers' feet, protective sandals. Same book, he must have known Isaiah well. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So verse 15 of Ephesians 6, have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. There's one or two other items of armour that I can't find elsewhere in the Bible, but Paul's mind is working now and he's thinking of other things. The belt of truth, for example. Truth, honesty, integrity, holding everything else together. If you claim you're a Christian, you're not truthful. People will see through you immediately. One more thought on the armour. It's not an original thought. Most of you will have heard this before, but it's a good thought, so I make no apologies for quoting it. There is only one piece of armour here that is offensive. The rest are defensive. The sword. The sword of the Spirit. The word of God, says Paul. I didn't take part in the E100 Bible reading program this year. Don't be shocked, please. Why in a minute. But it was really good to hear about that, and it was really good to hear that many took part and you're being encouraged to really get into reading the Bible. I would encourage you to go further. I would encourage you to read the whole Bible, and when you've finished, read it again. Why didn't I do the E100? Because actually, right last year I read through the whole Bible, and I'm doing it again this year, and I'm on target, thank God, to do it again this year. And I can recommend it. For example, when Jesus was taken into the wilderness and tempted by the devil, he gave him three answers to the three temptations. Every single one was from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm just asking you, think about this. If you are tempted by Satan, can you answer him from the book of Deuteronomy? When was the last time you read it? If you read the Bible in a year, you will read the book of Deuteronomy once at least. And then you read it next year, you'll read it again. If the book of Deuteronomy is important to Jesus, the Son of God, it's important to you and it's important to me. So I just encourage you to take this seriously. This is the sword of the Spirit. It will help protect you when the attack comes in, and also will teach you what you can say to others to share your faith with them, to go on the offensive and spread the gospel. I'll just finish with the last verse or two of the whole letter. Peace to the brothers. Remember, you're all sons of God, so you're all brothers. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen.